What is your happy place? It's a pretty popular conversation piece today in a world that is full of hustle and bustle and busyness, that we would find some type of solitude, some type of rest, some type of relaxation in what we consider to be a happy place. Ironically, I was talking about the happy place yesterday with one of our church members as we incessantly yelled at poor referees. There are lots of ways to consider it. Some people, it's emotional. We like to use words like good vibe and good mood and solid vibes. For others, it's physical. Maybe you say that your happy place is the beach, or your happy place is the mountain, or your happy place is drive time, or your happy place is happy hour. We love to talk about the happy place. Maybe for you, your happy place is relational, that you have certain people that you want to be around that change your disposition, change the way you look at your world, change the way you see everything around you. These are my people is maybe a phrase that you have used at some point in your life. These are things that are all elements of tranquility that may move us towards some type of peaceful state. But are they really the arrival? We begin to consider what it means for us to be people of peace on this second Sunday of Advent. And I have questions for us as we wrestle with what peace is and why peace is and what in the world peace has to do with us. Is peace found by moving to a location that gives you a different quality of life, that bubble wraps you from risk and danger? Or is peace a state of mind, a deep assurance that life is slowly being restored to order? Is peace a buzz or a high that comes for an addict or an alcoholic once they have indulged greatly in the drug of his or her choice? Is peace the reassurance that we have if we have a gun at our home or in our glove box or in our purse? Is peace a political arrangement established by people who represent different nations in a series of events that we commonly call a peace process? Is peace something that we gain when our political candidates take office? Is it something that we lose when that political candidate leaves the office? Now, all of these things for the Christian are even a little bit trickier because we live in what's called the already not yet. For the Christian who claims to have a peace that surpasses all understanding, and that's not something that I've conjured up. That's Philippians, the book of Philippians by Paul. And today our goal is to think about the arrival of peace and its eternal nature, that in Jesus God has established his eternal forever kingdom, and there is a peace that will not end, and we have to look and see how we participate in that. Because there is a peace that God has provided for his people. And we don't want to miss that. Now, if you are unfamiliar, we're going through Psalm 98 over these next few weeks. And if we look at Psalm 98, it's the root, the basis for what we call the song Joy to the World, that you've more than likely sung at Christmas or heard on Muzak at Walgreens. And as you hear this, it tells us things about this King, Jesus, and all of the verses seem to perfectly align with the idea of a coming baby who will reign for those of us who are on the other side of that. But it was actually written about the second coming of Jesus. However, this first and second coming of Jesus align, and I want us to consider the alignment for us as people who are in the in-between, the considering the peace that comes with what God has done for us in Jesus. So I'm going to read Psalm 98 over us, and as I read Psalm 98 over us, I want you to listen and feel free to read along as well. Verses 4 through 6 will give us some focal point for today. Psalm 98, picking up in verse 1, sing a new song to the Lord, for he has performed wonders. His right hand and his holy arm have won him victory. The Lord has made his victory known. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He's remembered his love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen our God's victory. Let the whole earth shout to the Lord, be jubilant, shout for joy, and sing. Sing to the Lord with the lyre, with melodious song. With trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout triumphantly in the presence of the Lord our King. Let the sea and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it, resound. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains shout together for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world righteously and the peoples fairly. We see God is taking us somewhere in this psalm. This psalm that is just entitled a psalm in the Psalms. It's a psalm that helps us to know that there is something to be considered, that joy and worship in Psalm 98 are going to reflect for us. They're going to display for us. They're going to show for us the excitement that comes with the first coming of Jesus, and also what should be taking place in our hearts deeply when we consider the second. That we would consider what it means that the peace Jesus brings, it begins with what he has done to restore us to himself. Romans 5:1, that he restores us to himself and he has made peace for us with God. We never want to miss that. We don't want to overlook that. We don't want to devalue that. So if we're looking at this text in light of what the psalm teaches, I want to give us just a breakdown of what we're going to seem to pursue in the passage today. Let me give you a central idea as well. Jesus brings peace with God that echoes throughout the entire earth, the whole earth. And in these three verses, we see three things taking place: peace announced, peace proclaimed, and peace fulfilled. And we'll look at how these things really do work in light of Christmas. The second verse of Joy to the World reads this. Maybe you've sang it. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Let the whole earth shout for the Lord, be jubilant, it says in 4. Shout for joy and sing. Sing to the Lord with lyre, with the lyre a melodious song. With trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout triumphantly in the presence of our King. The first thing we see is peace is announced. Verse 4, let the whole earth shout to the Lord. Be jubilant, shout for joy, and sing. This is a really tricky conversation piece, especially if you're a worship leader or if you work worship leader adjacent like I do, where we're discussing regularly with the church what it means for us to be a people who sing. And as I've shared with our congregation multiple times over the 8 years that I've been here, you know, we all express our worship differently, and some of you guys are hands up because you were taught to throw them up when you were a kid in the 90s. And some of us, we worship with our hearts in this still place, solitude, eyes closed. And look, you can work that out between you and the Lord. The scriptures do give direction for us. What I would love is for us to not look like we're being punished when we sing. Just a preference. And there's a conversation that will take place for men, especially about when we talk about worship in the scriptures. And it'll be, now when you say worship, we know that that's not just talking about singing, right? Well, yeah. But the problem with us thinking that worship is not about singing is the Bible. Because the Bible continually talks to us about songs and lyrics and words and instruments. I did not even know what a lyre was until I read this verse. This is all for us considering what it means for us to engage, to interact with what we believe as followers of Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, we're just glad you're here. I'm glad you would choose to show up on a rainy day in the middle of our 3 days of winter to be part of worship with us at Grace Bible. But if you're a believer in Jesus, for us to distance ourselves from worship, to distance ourselves from celebrating the peace that we've been offered in the Son of God, that is an issue that we need to consider, to wrestle with, to participate in. Let the whole earth shout to the Lord. Why would we think the whole earth would shout when we cannot even get our people to sing? Be jubilant, shout for joy, and sing. The thing we see in verse 5 is that there is a peace that's proclaimed. Sing to the Lord with the lyre a melodious song. The relationship between peace and noise may go unnoticed here, because for so many of us, peace is tied to solitude. It's tied to being in the quietest place ever. I have 4 kids. I've never been there. While they're celebratory and jubilant and full of this expression, We also want to not overlook that they provide a profound sense of peace rooted in the knowledge of God, that he is sovereign, as we sang earlier as a group, that he is just, and he is faithful. We as Christian people are consistently remembering that the God who we worship is faithful. And his faithfulness is not always a display, is not always displayed in our circumstances. His faithfulness is what carries us through circumstances. It carries us through the death of loved ones. It carries us through divorce. It carries us through sick children. It carries us through caring for senior adults who are part of our family. The faithfulness of God gets his people through. It carries us through financial hardships. It carries us through. It carries us through. The faithfulness of God carries his people through. And while they are so we want to consider what it means for us to really proclaim that the peace that we have in Jesus is a peace that is consistently moving in our hearts and minds. And not only is it moving in our hearts and minds, it's moving us deeper and deeper into a grasp of who Jesus is and why Jesus should matter, not just for what we do in this space, but in every space that we happen to be. Because peace is us considering that God has done something for us so that we could be reconciled to him. When you read the psalm, you're dealing with Babylonians, and we're dealing with a celebration of coming out on the other side and winning a victory. And God is for his people. And the victory that God has won for his people doesn't just affect the people of Israel. It affects the whole world because Babylon was terrible. And what God has done is undone a terrible thing in this victory. The thing that we see in verse 6 is that peace is fulfilled. With trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, we shout triumphantly in the presence of the Lord our King. When you look to this, and we are considering what the text seems to be teaching us, we have to acknowledge that there is a relationship in this passage between peace and justice. There is something to be said that God would declare victory for his people, and that there would be a unique tension between what it means for us to know the peace of God and for us to grasp the justice of God. That we are people who've been invited into the story of Jesus, that we can know what it means to believe that God would insert himself into humanity to offer peace when the rest of the world seemed to be saying that we were at war. That we are people who are in the loop, so to speak. Last night I was listening as the kids were playing a game with their friend. His name is Evan, but they call him Ricky for some reason. And as we are in, just that's what happens with kids. We just call people random things. There's a divide. The game's called Out of the Loop. Has anyone played this? It is mesmerizing to watch people play this and not to participate because that wasn't my thing. I don't really like games. That has nothing to do with anything. No. You open the app, there's a device that's passed around, and each player views the screen individually. Most players will see a secret word for the round after you've picked your category, food, parties, whatever. One player will receive a message indicating that he or she is out of the loop and they won't see what the secret word is. Players take turn asking each other questions related to the secret word. For example, if the secret word is pizza, a question might be, would you eat this for breakfast? And the answer to that is absolutely. The aim is to answer in a way that doesn't reveal the word too obviously while also trying to identify who might be out of the loop. Think about what it means for the believer in Jesus in a world that is saying that we are in continual war with one another, that we are people who are in the loop because we are saying, no, there's a stillness that comes with Christianity that is simultaneously a triumphant declaration of what God has done through the person of Jesus. We've been made aware. The questions that are being asked, we have been invited to know the answer, that we are in the good news loop that God has established for his son. And on top of that, Followers of Jesus are invited to continually be inviting people into that conversation. For us to be displays of the goodness of God in a world that's gone bad. For those of us who follow Jesus to be the hope of the world. Small reflections of God's eternal, everlasting hope in a place that doesn't always seem so hopeful. That's what we are as Christians. That's who we are. You can't consider the second coming of Jesus without wrestling with what it means for the first coming, and that we are people who are in the in-between of that. That we are expecting and anticipating and hoping to see Jesus declared as the triumphal king of all of the world. Just calling people and men and women to himself, all the while looking and seeing that right now in our world and in our community, everything seems to be speaking against him being king. That's why we hear in the days of Caesar Augustus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. But the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. This story sounds familiar. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea in Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for him. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all of the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes," swaddling clothes is what one translation reads, "and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests.'" The baby that these shepherds would find in a manger was a declaration for them that God offered peace for his people. Have you ever thought about the fact that war sells? Conflict sells. You don't get good news on the cover of newspapers. I don't even know what a newspaper is anymore. You're the things that trend on Twitter, it's always negative. I'm always thinking some celebrity is dead. I was born in 1977, 2 years removed from Vietnam. I grew up with Ronald Reagan, not me and him together, but I grew up and spent a lot of time worrying about the Soviet Union. There was a cola war where Coke decided to make new Coke, which was a really bad idea. There was a really popular war in a galaxy far, far away. Peace was spoken, but it wasn't present. And it didn't seem like anyone wanted to pursue it. And into this world, we have God saying that he offers peace. That we're still looking for that, still waiting for that. But we are not only looking and waiting, we're people who've experienced it. We're in the in-between. Prince of Peace is a phrase that you see in the book of Isaiah. And as you look at this Prince of Peace, you can look and see that he's offering completeness and wholeness and safety, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony. That this is what God has established. He's given us what the Old Testament calls shalom with God, where we learn to harmonize with the melody that God sets. That we want to know and believe and trust the perfect, full offering that God has made for us. Yet we live in the meantime. We can live knowing that our reliance is on Jesus who provides all of these things. And this Advent season is an expectant waiting of those things to come in full again. You more than likely felt war in your heart at some point this week, if not this morning. You felt it when you drove here. You felt it as you argued with your kids. You felt it. We just feel it. We live in the meantime. We live in the in-between. And for the believer in Jesus, peace is not the absence of conflict and definitely not the absence of war. For the believer in Jesus, peace is the presence of Jesus. That's what we celebrate. That's what this season is. In Jesus, God has provided for us a necessary bridge between God and man. And our announcement for this is like the announcement of the people who may travel through time. Maybe you're a time travel fan. I love time travel. I've never done it. But in any story where someone goes to the future, they always experience something that's worse. And they come back and announce to everyone around them, we definitely don't want that. There are these mutant dogs. They've divided the nation into districts. The inverse of that is the declaration of the believer in Jesus. Because what we are saying as followers of Jesus is that we have experienced the fullness of God in a place that's not yet full. That we as followers of Jesus have experienced all of the good that God has done for us in the broken body and shed blood of His Son. That we've experienced that in full and we live in the in-between to say to a world that is wanting and lacking, this Jesus, you really want Him. You need everything you're seeking to answer in your life. The answers can be found in Him. The ram's horn that you see in Psalm 98, verse 6, is the trumpet and the blast of the ram's horn. It's called a shofar, as in shofar, show good. It was used to do a few things, announce events. We wanted to just announce, like, just be loud. We want to signal warnings. It declared a celebration was coming. It gets to about, a large shofar, 110 decibels. A smaller one, 90. Your Apple Watch would start alerting you immediately if you heard one. Like, you are in a loud space. Leave. I don't know what your Google Watches do. When the angels come and they encounter the shepherds, they are making an announcement that seems to be louder than even that. If you're a shepherd, you've been told by your world that you are doing a job that anybody could do. That's why King David's not there in the Old Testament when they're looking for their new king. If you're unfamiliar with the story, there are these seven sons of Jesse. Bo, Luke, Coy, Vance, a few more. And while they're standing there, Samuel's looking for a king. He can't find a king amongst them because the one who would be the king was shepherding out in the fields. That's the job you get just in case you get eaten by a bear. I guess you're the one that we want to be eaten. These shepherds who've been put on the outskirts to defend the sheep are people who don't have any validation, absolutely don't feel that much value, yet God sends his angels to them. But not only does he send his angels to them, he uses the very title to speak of himself. That this Jesus will eventually, who brings peace, will eventually come to the lowest of the low and protect those who need to be protected and care for those who need to be cared for. That he will wage war against all of the atrocities and the evils of the world on our behalf, and that he stands victorious. And that the peace that we can have in him is this already not yet peace. He offers that to us. He offers that to us. So I would hope in this season, you're thinking about that every now and then as you're searching on Amazon, as you're going to the Brazos Mall and all that it offers us, that there's a real peace that God offers us. And that peace really comes to its fulfillment in what we sang about earlier, as what we read about, that Jesus would die in our place. And that peace would be established by the war that Jesus makes on the cross. That's our hope. Any version of Christianity that omits that has ceased to be a version of Christianity at all. We need Jesus and the peace that he offers. And I hope and pray that you know that. At Grace, every Sunday, we celebrate that. That God has died for us. That this newborn baby that you sing about every Christmas was born to die. So that peace would be a possibility for a fallen world. We're going to come to the table in a moment. If you're a believer, we're so glad you're here. If you're a member of Grace, we're glad you're here. If you follow Jesus, when Jared invites you to the table in a few moments, I want you to come take the bread and consider that in that bread is a reflection, a representation, a symbol, but more than a symbol, a tension that God has made peace for us. By being broken, by his blood being shed, and that hope was given to us through what Jesus has done. We are a people who are at peace with God in a world that says that it is not. Let's not forget that this season. And if you're not a believer, I would ask you, as I ask every week, kindly not to come to the table, because it doesn't mean anything for you. It doesn't. It can. And if you want to have that conversation, we can. But the conversation about what Jesus has done is significant. So let's walk through that together. I'll be in the back corner of the room, my right hand, your left hand. I want to pray for us. Thank you for today, Jesus. Thank you for your word, for the truth that you have shown us from it. Lord, as we come to the table with a consideration of your broken body and your shed blood, I pray that we will see that you made peace for us on the cross. And the peace that you've offered is a peace that nothing else can offer. God, we pray that you will continue to call lost people to yourself, to reassure saved people of your peace. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.